This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Whenever you read lists of the world's most corrupt, dangerous and oppressive nations, North Korea always appears somewhere in the top 10, if not at number one. It's a secretive and closed nation where people suffer great hunger and injustice, and where it's almost kind of like suicide to have any kind of religious faith. But it's not all about bad news. The guy with me in the studio right now, Reverend Dr. Eric Foley, is the Chief Executive Officer of Voice of the Martyrs Korea. He's based in South Korea and he's dedicated to supporting the underground church in North Korea. And I'm really excited to hear that there is such a thing. Eric, thank you very much for joining me.
Oh, thank you, Claire. Thank you for the interest in North Korea.
Eric, people will pick up right away from your accent that you're an American guy. You don't look Korean.
That's right. I'm Korean on the inside, not on the outside. Right.
So you're an ordained pastor from the USA. What first got you interested in Korea to the point where you now live in South Korea and have dedicated your life to this part of the world?
Right. Well, my wife is originally from South Korea, and she came to the United States in 1984, and we met in the United States. We have four children, raised our children, and they're all fully grown. And but interestingly, my wife had no connection to North Korea at all. My own background, I've been a pastor for about 28 years, and a lot of that work has been doing large events for Christian ministries and denominations. So I had done work with Promise Keepers and with the Los Angeles Dream Center and with other organizations, and really had no connection at all to persecuted Christians or to North Korea. My wife, by background, is a fashion designer and a wholesale manufacturer in LA downtown. But one night, about 16 years ago, I went to sleep and I had a dream. And that's unusual for me. Normally, when I go to sleep, I just sleep. But I had a dream. And in the dream, it was a very vivid dream in which the Lord showed me that we would give up everything we had, everything we were doing in order to serve underground North Korean Christians.
Wow.
And so I woke up, and it was just like in the movies, you know. I sat up bolt upright, and I had a cold sweat and was shaking, and I woke up my wife, and I told her about the dream, and she she's much wiser than me, and she said, you know, if it's the Lord will bring it to pass. And interesting, that's exactly what happened. We found ourselves moving from a very nice, comfortable home with our children in a very small home, and we knew nothing about North Korea or North Koreans at that time. And at that time, 16 years ago, almost all the ministry related to North Korea was either being done by huge international NGOs doing food aid, or it was done by South Korean missionaries. For us, what seemed like the most obvious thing in the world was simply to talk to North Koreans. Now, here in South Korea, we have about 30,000 North Korean defectors. At that time, we had about 20,000. And so we began talking to them. And what we learned, which has later gone on to become well established, is that about 80% of North Korean defectors still have regular monthly contact with their relatives inside North Korea. Mm. We also began to, through those relationships, began to build relationships with North Korean refugees who are in China illegally, and North Korean workers who are sent out by the North Korean government. And through those were all bridges to eventually be able to meet North Korean underground Christians. And so when people think about North Korea, Claire, they tend to think of North Korea as kind of a country with a big barbed wire fence around it. Nobody goes in, nobody comes out. Mm-hmm. That's not a very accurate picture.
Okay.
There's over 500,000 North Korean workers that are sent out by the North Korean government to make money for the regime. So 250,000 refugees in China, there's 30,000 North Korean defectors. And so through those connections, by listening to North Koreans, we found these amazing relationships that we've built up over the years with North Korean underground Christians. And that's what our organization does, is it works to support the work of the underground North Korean church. We're the junior partners in that effort, I guess
okay.
you could say.
So for people listening who maybe don't know the term, explain what the underground church is and what that looks like right now in North Korea.
In many countries where we're familiar with Christian persecution, for example, the Middle East, it is possible for there to be Christians in those countries. You could have people have been Christians, in fact, for thousands of years in those countries. And the restrictions relate to things like evangelism or the conversion of people with Muslim background to Christian faith. North Korea is different entirely, because in North Korea, it is not possible in any way, shape, or form to be Christian, other than a few show churches, four four fake churches that are in the capital city of North Korea. There is no Christian presence at all in North Korea, and Christianity is considered one of the most heinous crimes against the state.
Wow.
For example, it's certainly not legal in any way to possess a Bible, but it's also not legal to do things like to bow your head and close your eyes and pray.
Wow.
Sometimes we have these pictures that you'll see, not us, but other organizations will publish pictures that show North Koreans gathering together, sneaking out in the forest at night, or putting a blanket over their head and reading the Bible. And that's kind of a fanciful picture of North Korean church life. It's not at all accurate. The reason why is because in North Korea, everyone is required to spy on everyone within two homes of their own.
Wow.
And so if someone did try to sneak out at night, the first thing you'd do is you'd report them, mm-hmm. even if you liked them, because if you don't report them and they're found to be guilty, then you would be considered guilty of the same offense.
Mm.
And not only would you be considered guilty, but everyone in your family for three generations would thus bear that stigma. And so part of the reason of my coming to Australia on behalf of Voice of the Martyrs and the travel that I do is to try to present an accurate picture of the North Korean underground church. And the way to get that accurate picture is to listen to North Koreans, and their voice is a voice that has not been heard very much.
Mm-hmm. And so if people can't meet together, how do people carry out or hold to a Christian faith in secret without it being found out by the government?
Yeah.
What does that look like?
It's a great question, Claire. And the reason why is because often we assume that because the political situation is so bad in North Korea that the Christians must be hunkered down, you know, waiting for the regime to blow over and a more mm-hmm. favorable government to take form. But it's important to remember Protestant Christianity first came to Korea just about 120 years ago. And shortly after that, Japan occupied Korea. And since that point in time, the only Christianity that's ever been practiced in the northern part of Korea is persecuted Christianity. The Japanese would make the Christians bow at the Shinto shrines or try to, and the Christians would resist, and they would face punishment for that. And so the North Korean church has had to develop very unique ways that really are unparalleled in the rest of the world for carrying on the Christian life. I wrote a book called These Are the Generations with third generation underground Christians and their second generation children. And in it, we discuss those subjects. We talk about how it is that they do discipleship. How do they pray? What does the North Korean worship service look like? Just to give you a little taste of it, for example, you and I are looking at each other. Our eyes are open. And this would be how North Koreans pray. They don't hide under a blanket, but they would look at each other with their eyes open, and their conversation would draw upon the fact that in North Korea, the official ideology is the worship of the Kim family. And so they're known by the titles like Dear Leader and Young General and so forth. So I could look at you and I could pray like this. I could say, I'm so thankful that in our country, the dear leader watches over us so carefully and shows us such love. I'm so thankful for that because my brother is really in a lot of pain with a stomach problem. And I know in calling out to the dear leader that he will hear my cry and he will answer and alleviate that pain. That's how North Koreans pray. And
wow.
They could actually do it with a North Korean state security agent sitting right next to them reading a newspaper and be completely oblivious to everything that's happening.
That's incredible. Wow.
So in that book, we talked about how each of those activities has allowed the North Korean church to not simply wait for a better situation, but to continue to have a robust faith and to spread that faith now moving into the fourth generation.
What does a typical work week look like for you in supporting the underground church? What are the kind of things that you're doing?
Well, the one of the things that is important to understand is the breadth of the work. You know, our work takes us not only to deal with North Korean underground Christians inside North Korea, but because North Korea is sending out these laborers, because there's these refugees, because now the number of women that the North Korean government sex traffics into China is so huge, our work takes us from Russia on the one end through Mongolia down into Southeast Asia. All North Koreans who are escaping from North Korea sooner or later make their way to Laos and Thailand, because from there, that's where they go to the Korean embassy and go to South Korea. So actually, we're working all across this geography that actually even extends into the Middle East.
Mm.
There's North Koreans in Qatar. There's North Koreans in Libya. There's North Koreans basically anywhere that would be unfriendly to the West, you're going to find North Koreans. Even in fact, fact, in countries that are friendly, like Poland, you'll find North Koreans. So our work takes us to those places, not as the missionaries who are doing the evangelism and discipleship, but most of the time we're accompanied by students from our underground university, which is
Yes, I've heard about that.
So this is a 2-year program for North Korean defectors, and we train them not according to Western missionary methods or South Korean missionary methods, but we train them the way that the underground church in North Korea has always operated. And so we teach them to reach North Koreans wherever they're found. And so they go out with us to all of the aforementioned places, and which is very dangerous undertaking for them, for them to go back to China. You know, they have South Korean passports after they settle in South Korea. But about 10% of these North Koreans who are naturalized to South Korea, when they go back to China, they'll be kidnapped and taken back into North Korea to be tortured and executed. And so it's very dangerous work. So it's certainly risky on their part. And our job in it is really to try to facilitate for them the work that enables them to simply carry out the tasks that are necessary for the North Korean church to reach all of its people, wherever they're found, in whatever circumstances that they're in.
Can you tell us one or two of the stories of the kinds of people you're helping and how some of these lives have been changed?
Well, I mentioned to you, Claire, that we have so many women now who are sex trafficked from North Korea by the North Korean government through Korean Chinese gangs, and they're sold to men in China. The sex trafficking that happens, sex trafficking is very different than what we might think about with other places like in Southeast Asia, where a lot of it is about prostitution. Here, these women are being kidnapped and sold because China has a one-child policy that has resulted in many more men than women in certain parts of China, including Northeast China. So in Northeast China, we have men that are older, or they live in the very far distant countryside. They might be handicapped. And so they buy these women. Sometimes two or three men have to get together because they're poor, and they buy one of these women. And then the woman is responsible for having children for them and caring for them. And these women are kidnapped and then sold into the slavery. They don't speak Chinese. The men don't speak Korean. And so their life is almost unimaginable. So just to give you an example then of the kind of situation that we face in that regard, there was a woman just like that who what I mentioned to you. And so she was sex trafficked. And the reason why she had been trying to even go to China in the first place was to make money for her family, which is really the main reason why North Koreans would ever even consider leaving. And so when she was sex trafficked, even as bad as her life was, she still was trying to focus on caring for her family back inside North Korea. Mm. And the only way she could think of to make money was to sex traffic other women.
Wow.
And so she was responsible for sex trafficking 8 other women who were kidnapped and sold into slavery, just like she was. And she was so desperate that that was the only way that she could think to make money. But in the process, she ended up being detained. There she came in contact with one of the members of our team. She came to know the Lord, and in reading the Bible, she was convicted, Claire, of saying that she felt what God was calling her to do was to reach out to the 8 women who she was responsible for leading into slavery. And she did. She evangelized all 8. All 8 of them became believers. And today, she is what you might call, I guess, a superintendent over these other 8 women who each have formed a house church to reach out to other North Korean women in their area.
Wow.
And so this is, I think it's important, Claire, to understand that why we have to listen to North Koreans in this situation is those are the kinds of things we would never even think to do.
Mm.
You know, as Westerners, we have kind of a mindset that, what we have to do in that situation is always help the women to escape. And so some ministries focus on trying to help women to defect. The problem with that solution, it sounds very good to Western ears, but as a result of that, we now have more than 15,000 orphans in Northeast China from these women who have been rescued by Western organizations, taken to South Korea. And these orphans are neither Chinese citizens nor North Korean citizens because it requires both parents to be citizens of that country. They're not eligible for schooling, medical care, adoption. So they live very difficult lives. The women, when they're taken to South Korea, we would think, that's the victory, right? They come to South Korea, which is a wealthy country, and they can get some money and have some freedom. But they take their lives at an alarming rate.
Wow.
The rate of death due to suicide of those women is 17.6%.
Oh, that's so sad.
Which is unparalleled of any other group.
Mm.
And so when we bring Western solutions or even South Korean solutions to these problems, we can't truly solve them. And so when we listen to North Korean Christians, we find very different ways of thinking. They understand their country better than anybody. Mm. And so what they're doing is to help these women and their Chinese husbands and their children to see their marriages transformed in Christ. And so what we have is not a woman who commits suicide and a child who's orphaned, but a transformed family that was started through slavery and now has been transformed, where the husband is learning Korean, the wife is learning Chinese, and they become a beacon reaching out to create these kind of small little house churches across Northeast China.
Wow, that's wonderful. We've heard in the news horrific stories coming out of North Korea lately about senior officials being executed with giant military weapons and for crimes like just about blinking the wrong way, it sounds like. And it seems it's not even safe to be a top government official in North Korea now. And I'm interested to know, among the people who you support, have you met defectors who have worked for the government?
Oh, yes. Mm. Uh-huh. In fact, the defectors really cross a whole range of social strata. Some of them, their defections are arranged with agencies of other governments, and they're helped to escape in hopes that they might provide information that other governments find valuable. On the other hand, some defectors come from the countryside, and their background is simply in farming or working in a mine. But it really crosses all of the strata of North Korean society. What's changed under Kim Jong-un is that under Kim Jong-il and Kim Il-sung, the previous leaders of North Korea, the elites might have been punished by being sent to a re-education camp, but they never would have been executed. But under Kim Jong-un, that's changed in the last 4 years. In fact, last year, there was an acceleration in the number of public executions. And really, no one of any social class is safe from that kind of torture. So The problem, though, Claire, isn't only inside North Korea, and this is one of the big changes that's happened for Christians, is that North Korea has always had a zero-tolerance policy for Christianity inside its borders. But about 18 months ago, North Korea announced, in relation to a UN report, they countered the UN report, which alleged human rights violations, lack of religious freedom. They countered that report by saying that missionaries commit acts of terrorism against North Korea, that missionaries are undermining the North Korean state, because the North Korean ideology is in many ways a corruption of Christianity. North Korea has a hymnal of 600 songs of praise to Kim Il-sung. They have weekly self-criticism meetings in which someone stands up and reads, sings from the hymnal, then reads from the writings of Kim Il-sung, then preaches on it.
Like church.
Like church. And yeah. So the reason why North Korea is so threatened by Christians is that Christianity is able to unmask Juche as a fraud. But what happened then with this announcement 18 months ago that's really changed things is that North Korea is now aggressively attacking missionaries who are outside of North Korea. And
wow.
So you may have seen in the news, now we have 4 missionaries that are detained in Pyongyang. 3 of those were kidnapped in China and brought into North Korea. In our own ministry, earlier this year, at the end of April, we lost our longtime friend and partner, Pastor Han, who had worked with us for years to be able to provide care and evangelism to North Koreans crossing the border temporarily into China and then going back. On April 30th, squads came from North Korea. They crossed the border and they assassinated him. They they severed his artery. They with a small knife, they stuck him up through the heart, and then they stabbed him through the head 7 times. And so this is what is so different about North Korea, is that it's not simply the persecution of Christians in their own country. It is the persecution of Christians who are standing with North Koreans outside of North Korea.
It's almost hunting people down as
it
far as they
is.
Will go.
Yeah. And, you know, that's certainly our experience from my wife and I. I am not neither Korean nor North Korean, and yet we're constantly warned by the government of the danger of the work that we do. And it is just a reminder, I think, to us as Christians that in the rest of the world, like North Korea, Christianity isn't simply a personal devotional faith or something that we engage in that might occupy us on Sunday mornings or make us a little bit better or those kinds of things. It really is considered a subversive ideology, because it gives a different way of thinking about the value of human life. and the purpose of human life. Mm.
I was going to ask you, do you ever feel as a Westerner working to make a difference for North Korea that you're in any kind of danger?
Yeah, according to the intelligence agencies, they always indicate that we are targets for assassination for North Korea. And I never find that to be something that I don't try to take that into account in the work that we do, because when you're in partnership with underground North Korean Christians, no matter what danger you may be in, it's comparatively small against what they face. And so we had a time in our own family when our kids were younger, and we had been doing a project that raised, about 10 years ago, raised the awareness of the North Korean government against my wife and I personally, and they responded with facts that said, we know who you are, and it will not go well for you, meaning not just us, but our family. And we gathered our children together. We'd always known we were in danger in doing this work, but it never occurred to us that they might be in danger. And so we talked to them about it, and our daughter said, well, Dad, that's just the normal Christian life.
Wow. And how old was she at the time?
Oh, she was mid-teens. Mm. Yeah. And so I think that that's exactly the truth there. It is the normal Christian life. You know, here in Australia or New Zealand or the United States, we may have the sense that we can opt in or out of standing with persecuted Christians, but that's not a particularly biblical perspective. Mm. There is one body in Christ. There's not a persecuted church in North Korea and a free church in Australia. There is one body, and we're fitly compacted at every joint, and we're commanded to remember those who are in prison in Hebrews 13 as if we were in prison also. Mm. And so we can't separate ourselves from them as if it was possible for us to have a good life and for them to face these difficulties with only our prayers and sympathy.
Mm. I believe you're sought after by government and academic leaders for your insights on North Korea. So you're not just contributing on, the Christian evangelism church front. Can you tell us some of the, advice or work you've been able to contribute to in other areas of society?
Yeah, it's a mixed blessing to be sought out, because a lot of times what governments want to know is really information that we would consider espionage. And
sure.
So we're not able to cooperate with governments seeking that kind of information. But it points out that Christians and people that do Christian work in North Korea often have, typically have, the best ground-level information on what's happening, because Christians in North Korea are one of the few groups that are networked outside of the North Korean state, because they're bound together with us. And so as a result of that, the governments around the world have realized that Christians know a lot about what's happening inside of North Korea. Mm. North Korea has always been called the black box of the intelligence community, or the great failure of the intelligence community, because people make predictions North Korea will collapse, or even what you talked about, that they'll say, oh, such and such was executed, and then he turns up in a North Korean press clip a week later and he's not dead. So intelligence agencies, governments, they do on the one side, they turn trying to seek to get that kind of information, and that's not what we're willing to give. But what we are willing to share with the public at large, and this is why we spend so much time, whether it's in immersion events with colleges or whether it's in interviews, we want to create an accurate picture of life inside of North Korea, both for North Korean Christians and the North Korean population in general. Because unfortunately, it's very distorted in the media. In the media, the only pictures you ever see of North Koreans are the ones with the glazed over eyes, and they're marching, and they're, or bowing down to Kim Il-sung. And so those are true as far as it goes. You know, North Korea has a huge army and 40,000 statues of Kim Il-sung. So those are true, but that's not North Korean life in total.
It's not the only picture.
No, it's not. I mean, North Korean people face great difficulties, but it's not as if there is a black cloud hanging over the people of this nation. They have joys and strengths and hopes also. And what we find is, unfortunately, the only thing people want to write about when they write books or those kinds of things is they want to write about how terrible life in North Korea is. Well, on the one hand, it is. But on the other hand, it's still home for 21 million people. Mm-hmm. And as they talk about it, they talk about the beauty of the mountains, and they talk about the deep relationships that they miss, and the food even that they like to eat. Mm. And so when we listen to North Korean people, we think that that's valuable in and of itself, because their lives don't have to simply simply be defined by tragedy. I think as Christians, we want to urge people not to pity North Korean defectors. Oftentimes, a radio host will say something to introduce me like, they'll say, this is the worst place in the world to be a Christian. I've never heard a North Korean Christian say that. Not because their life isn't difficult, but because they believe that God is drawn close to them in a real way that the rest of us may not even be able to imagine fully.
Sure.
You know, when we met our first North Korean defector, kind of typical American pastor thing, I said to him, I said, how can we pray for you? And he looked amused by that. He said, you pray for us? We pray for you. I said, well, why would you pray for us? You know, I'm from America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. What do you need? You need Bibles, medicine, you know, whatever it is. We can do that for you. And he said, well, that's the problem with you American Christians and South Korean Christians. He said, you have so much. And he said, as a result of that, you tend to put your faith in your money and your freedom.
Wow.
But he said, in North Korea, we have neither money nor freedom, but we have Christ, and we found that he's sufficient. And it was obviously a huge comeuppance to me, and it really transformed the way that I thought about the work. I realized we're not there to help North Korean Christians. We really are there to learn from them as their junior partners. And I try to emphasize to people, we should never pray to simply say, Lord, make their life like mine so they can have money and freedom too. Because as they see our lives, they see that in many, many ways we lack happiness because money and freedom can't bring that.
Sure.
And freedom in Christ is something that can't be granted or taken away by a government. And so North Korean Christians are some of the most free people I've ever seen.
Wow. And so, well, that would lead me to the question then, and I'll conclude with this one. What kind of prayers should we Western Christians be praying then?
Yeah.
You know, should we be praying for North Korea? If so, what should we pray? Should we be praying that there's a new spirit of understanding in our own Western lifestyle?
You know, that's a question we've taken to North Korean Christians over the years. And in fact, we even wrote up a prayer guide with them to ask, well, how should we pray? And I'll tell you, just to summarize that, what they say is don't pray for us. Pray with us.
Sure.
Pray that God finds us each faithful in the circumstances in which he has placed us. Because they point out that according to what Paul says to Timothy, all Christians, whether in Australia or North Korea, will face persecution when we seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Persecution may take different forms, but in every case, God is more than sufficient to be able to help us to respond to that. And so I think what North Korean Christians would say is don't pray for them in pity. Don't pray for them simply to become like Australian Christians, but pray for them to be the church that North Korea needs them to be. They don't pray for regime change. They don't pray for freedom and money. They pray for more of Christ, and they pray to mirror more of Christ in their life. And so I think they're very wise in that. What they're saying is what we should be praying for ourselves as well, isn't it?
Definitely. Yeah, that's really, really insightful. Incredible. Thank you very, very much for your time.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Claire.